Good morning.
Good morning.
Just get set up here before we begin. Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for all we've heard from you, of you, about you, and all the people that are assembled here, God. I just pray that our congregation will have the ear to hear and the hearts to receive these seeds that you have planted in my heart so that I can spread, oh Lord. I thank you for making me a mouthpiece for your word in this life, God. I am so grateful and so humbled to be the one to bring the word. I thank you, Lord, for your grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Si desea escuchar el sermón en español, puede salir al lobby. El pastor Álvaro Peña dará un sermón en español esta mañana. Amen. For the last few weeks, the first 6 weeks of this year, this is week six, we have been in a series that we're calling Back to Basics, trying to understand what God wants for us, wants from us, and how do we communicate with God through Bible reading, through prayer. And the first 2 weeks, I started off talking, sharing my story or talking about spiritual warfare and how desperate that situation is. And the next 2 weeks, we talked about reading our Bibles, and the last 2 weeks, we're talking about prayer. I've been so excited to bring you this series that a lot of people have asked me, Marcus, what has gotten into you lately, right? What happened to you? You were so calm when you preached before. What happened? Well, I'll tell you what happened. Over Christmas break, I was in South Dakota, and I was listening to one of my favorite preachers, and he said something to me that really spoke to me. He said, every time I step up to preach, I preach as though it was my last sermon. I will be dead tonight, and what would God have you say on the last time you step up to preach? You know, so he also said, whenever he goes somewhere to preach and they put a clock on him and there's a countdown clock, he imagines that at the end of that clockdown, at the end of that countdown, he will be dead. So he preached. He preaches. So I took it to myself and said, you know what, in the new year, I prayed. I said, God, this is my personality. I'm going to bring it out because that's who I am. So this is who I am. This is who I really am, right? Now you guys are getting to know me and getting to see what I do. I will preach as if I'm on a 10-day contract. Here's what I mean. In the National Basketball Association, in the NBA, there are 15 spots on a team. And once in a while, somebody will get hurt. One of those players gets hurt. And they have to find somebody to replace that player. So usually they find a guy who is desperate, trying to make the league, trying to be in the NBA. He's just a shade below the talented people. And he goes around different cities and he offers himself to on the team to fill that spot. That guy usually signs what's called a 10-day contract. Now, when you're on a 10-day contract on the team, you do whatever you can to make sure, man, next time they call my name, right? So when I preach, I think of myself as being on a 10-day contract, right? Jason said, hey, there's one spot, this is what you got, and you better use it. So I'm here. Amen? When I first moved to Colorado, I came actually to visit in March of 2004, and I came on a spring break, and my friends desperately, I had some friends here, and they desperately wanted me to move to Denver. So, oh, Marcus, you got to come to Denver, you got to come to Denver. So, you know, people, when you bring people to Denver, you give them a tour. You took them to the nice places, right? So they started taking me to the nice places, Red Rocks and all these places, and I'm like, oh, this is a really nice place. You know, Denver, I was in love. One of the things that won my heart about this city or this area was one day, They took me to drive to Boulder. And if you know Route 36, you're driving west to Boulder, and there's a particular place when you come up out of Broomfield and you're going up this hill, and all of a sudden you look down and there is this valley, right? Anybody else seen that? You remember that place? There's the Flatirons on your left here, and you look at the town and it's nestled against the mountains, and you think, this is beautiful. The first time I came over that hill, I'm not kidding you, I got goosebumps, right? And for the next few years, whenever I would come back to visit, in 2008 when I moved in, I got goosebumps every time I came over that hill. Well, fast forward 10 years. Now I drive down 36. I come over that hill, and the feeling's not the same. I don't get the same goosebumps, right? If you are with me this morning, whatever you're on your device or in your Bible, I want you to open to Matthew chapter 6. Because Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 to 13 is where we're going to spend our morning. It feels that way to me because this is a very familiar passage. The first few times you read this passage, you get goosebumps. You feel it because it's Jesus talking about prayer and how to get hold of the Father, how to get understand God. And a lot of us now, when we read that passage, we even memorize the Lord's Prayer, and it does not feel the way it once felt. Are you with me? Right? When you come up out of that passage, when you look down at the Lord's Prayer, I want you to always think, man, this is beautiful. Right? That's where we are this morning. Matthew chapter 6. By the way, when I was a kid, my brother, I'm not going to mention his name because I have four of them, so I won't say which one. One of them told me that, man, if you don't memorize that, you're not going to heaven. If you don't memorize the Lord's Prayer, you are not going to heaven. So I was there trying to memorize that thing, right? Get it in. I don't know if anybody else has been there. We all memorized it. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. It says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this." I will stop there and we'll finish it at the end of the sermon. So this morning we are talking about prayer. This is the last section of this 6 weeks series. And I titled this, Prayer, How Do We Do It? But then I thought, there's got to be more there, right? Prayer, how do we encounter God through prayer? Because everybody says, prayer is a tough thing for me. I know how to pray, and sometimes prayer is difficult for me, but I want to understand. I want to know the right way to approach God, right? So I'm going to go through simple things. This passage reads like, do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this, or it starts with don't do this, and it says instead, do this. The first thing I would like to say this morning is that in prayer, know who you're talking to. Somebody said, that's right. Know who you're talking to. When we approach God, the creator of the universe, we must approach him in humility and understand his greatness. In the Old Testament, as I was studying for this passage, I was looking at different prayers that people prayed in the Old Testament. And most of those prayers, when people started those prayers, they started with the word Lord. Lord. And when Hannah prayed, she prayed the Lord. And when David wrote the Psalms, it's always the Lord. The relationship between people and God back then was a little bit different than what it is now. People revered God, right? Lord is a relationship word that deals with servant and master. So when people talked about God back then, they had some reverence to the holy God. 1 Timothy 6:16 says, God dwells in unapproachable light. The power of God dwells in unapproachable. He dwells and he lives, he stays in unapproachable light. God guided the Israelites out of Egypt with a pillar of fire at night, right? God is powerful. He created the heavens and the earth, right? In Genesis chapter 1, when God created the heavens and the earth, and they're writing the account of how God created the heavens and the earth, in verse 16, it's kind of like a throwaway line that God says, Moses, write this down. I created two lights, two great lights, it says. It's just a one-liner. I created two great lights, one to govern the day and one to govern the night, right? One of those great lights is what we have is the sun. The sun is the light that brings life to this earth, right? It is 90 million miles away from the earth. Do you know how hot the sun is? I'll tell you, because I was reading it a few days ago. At the core of the sun, scientists say it is 27 million degrees Fahrenheit. You can't even imagine that. When it gets 100, 100, right? 27 million degrees. And the part that made me laugh when I was looking at this, it says, but the temperature varies. So the weatherman on the sun may sometimes say, you know what, today we had a shower pass through, it'll be 24 million degrees, right? God created that. Two great lights, one hot enough to keep life going. If the sun was any closer to the earth, we wouldn't be here. And he created it. He spoke it into existence. That's how powerful he is. As the kids would say in the neighborhood, put some respect on his name. Right? A long time ago, probably 2006, 2007, I was living in the Washington, D.C. area, and President Bush was president. It was Memorial Day, and I like to honor the veterans on Memorial Day, so I would go to the grave site, Arlington Memorial Cemetery, and watch when they do the ceremonies to honor all the soldiers that are there. And every time I got there, every year when I used to go, I would always miss when the president came back and forth. Well, in 2007, I was standing by the Lincoln Memorial, and President Bush had just laid a wreath, and he was passing through. I mean, when the president of the United States is passing through somewhere, you have to understand everything gets blocked off, right? And he zooms past, he's in his limo, and I got a glimpse of the president, but all these people are with him. And he almost dwells, not in unapproachable light, but in a bulletproof vehicle, right? He's moving through. The same thing would happen when I was a kid. My dad was in charge of the Secret Service, and every once in a while, I would go to what's called the Executive Mansion in Liberia, and my dad would walk down the hall to see the president, President Samuel Doe. And at that point, it was like, oh, I know somebody who knows him, so I can walk into his presence. We'll get to that in a minute. Verse 5 and 6 says, talk to God in secret. Once you know who he is, how powerful he is, we need to talk to him in secret. Here's why this is said. This is not demeaning communal prayer or public prayer. What he's saying is that in those days, prayer was done in the temple at certain times during the day, right? Now, the people who wanted to show everybody else that they knew how to pray, they would go in the temple, wait till the busiest time of the day, and they would come out on the street corners and start praying, start shouting and making a scene, making themselves feel like they knew God better than other people, right? They would pray. They would draw attention to themselves, right? They would time their prayer so that everybody would see them. Jesus is saying there that if you do that in your prayer life, your reward is right then and there. People will see and say, oh, man, that guy's praying. That guy knows how to pray. That's your reward. Folks, that's not prayer, right? Drawing attention to yourself on the street corners is not prayer. Also, mechanical prayers, in verse 6, he warns us. He says, do not pray vain repetitions. If you come from certain traditions of the church, you know that sometimes people would go and say, you need to pray 10 of these, 15 of these, 20 of these. That's what Jesus is saying there. He says, that is a vain repetition. That is thoughtless repetition of prayer. And it doesn't have an attitude or an intentionality behind it. And that is not prayer. Quality is greater than quantity when it comes to prayer. There is a distance, right? We can feel it. If God created the heavens and the earth and the sun and the moon and the stars, and he created you, and he's all powerful, there must be some kind of a gap between you. So how do we bridge that gap, right? How do we see the all-powerful God connected to a person like me? There is distance, but yet, God loves intimacy. How can I, you're asking yourself, get intimate with God? A God so powerful. Have you ever been in a prayer circle? We do these here once in a while. I remember when I was a new Christian and we'd get in these prayer circles. Man, I'd be terrified because, right, I'll get there and say, yeah, this is the time. I'm going to open my voice and I'm going to pray in this circle. But as soon as you get some veteran Christian in there and that person starts praying, you're like, well, I'm not praying in this circle, right? That person knows how to pray. Their prayer life, right, is so eloquent, peaceful. You can tell that it's not just words, right? There's an intimacy there. There's a familiarity there. They know God, it seems. They are connected in some way that, man, I don't have that connection, and I want that connection, right? Some people pray that way. Gone are the days when people would pray. We talk about the levels of intimacy in this church, right? We talk about how people, some of us, our prayer life is stuck at level one and two. Level one in an intimacy level is just we're praying cliches to God. We're praying things that we hear other people pray. We're praying facts about life to God, right? That is not a depth of relationship to understand how to pray to God. When you get down to the levels of revealing your dreams, your hopes, your failures, your sins, your relationships, that is a deeper level of prayer. Amen? When you get to the faults, that man, your questions, your doubts, when you start talking to God as if he's in the room, then you start to get familiar. Then you start to get intimate with the Lord. Amen? Have you ever sat in a small room and you hear someone praying or you hear someone talking to somebody else on the phone and you can only hear one side of the conversation and you realize this person doesn't know this person, right? It just seems like they're talking to someone, but they're giving them facts that they should already know. It's like you can tell the relationship between two people just by listening to one side of the conversation, right? When we're praying, people can see the distance that we have with God, all the closeness that we have with God based on the language we use. So how do I get there? I want to get there. I feel like I'm on level one and two. I'm still talking cliches to God. I'm still asking for stuff. I'm still giving God's facts. I'm not in the place where I can talk to God intimately. How do I get there? John chapter 1, verse 12 says this. Said, all who receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. See, when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, you give your life, he says, you become his child. Jesus demonstrates this in verse 9 and 10 when he says, when he opens his prayer, not with Lord, but with our Father. This is intimacy. He says, he calls God his dad. Hey, dad. The first person singular words that are used in that past, in that prayer, our and us and things like that, he brings us, Jesus is inviting all of us in. He didn't say, right? He said, our Father. We are children of God when we become Christ followers. So no longer is that distance from the God who created the heavens and the earth that far away when he says, you are part of my family. I didn't hear an amen, but I'll keep going. In this family, Jesus is saying, all are included. Our, us, we are all in this. When he did that, the people who were listening, the Pharisees says, he's blaspheming. He claims to be the son, the child of God. Here is the good news. When Jesus does this, he welcomes all of us into the family. Through all this power that God has, he still wants a relationship with you. The man who created the sun that is 27 million degrees wants a relationship with you. Last night when I was reading through this, I thought, man, I want to give my life to God all over again and start there. I'm well aware that in this room, a lot of us here may not have had the greatest relationships with our fathers. And sometimes when we share about our Father in the prayers, you get a place that, oh man, I don't understand fatherhood because I never had it modeled to me. God is the Father that you've always wanted. Okay? I lost, my father was not was not perfect. I lost them at age 11. And the only way I could move forward and kind of get through at 19 years old was to understand that I had a heavenly Father who controlled and loved me beyond anything I could ever imagine. In Matthew chapter 27, if you read this book to completion, Jesus is on the cross and he's dying. And they said when Jesus breathed, in Matthew 27:51, it said when Jesus breathed his last breath on this earth before resurrection, it says there was an earthquake and the veil in the temple was torn. The curtain in the temple was torn. You said, what does that have to do with anything, Marcus? This curtain that was torn is not your grandma's curtain, right? It's a special curtain. It's something else. Let me explain. See, in the Jewish temple, back then, the temple was where God's spirit dwelt. God lived, right? There were different chambers in the temple. In one section of the temple, the priests could go in, right, and offer sacrifices to God. And there was another temple where it was called the Holy of Holies. Only one time a year did the high priest go into that temple, go past the curtain, and go into that part of the temple to offer sacrifices. One time a year, right? When Jesus died a few miles away in the temple and that curtain split, right? No one split it. Jesus did. He is saying that I am the new high priest. He's saying that what I just did, I'm taking on your sin so you no longer have to go to the temple to sacrifice because you can go right to God, even though God, amen. Even though God created, he's almighty, you can still go to him and call him Father. So when Jesus is saying that, I have become your bridge. If you want to understand this more, Hebrews 8, 9, and 10 explains it. Matter of fact, I will urge you, if you're going to read the book of Hebrews so you can understand this better, read the book of Hebrews in one sitting from 1 to, I think, 14. You will understand why the significance of this curtain being split and we walking through. Start your prayers with our Father. My Father. God knows you. You read the scripture that says he knows every hair on your head. He knows you personally. And sometimes we sit, when we get in a stupor, we don't really believe that. He knows what you need. Verse 8, he says, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. That's how intimate he knows you. When I was a boy, my parents, I was a sixth child, and when I was born, the house we lived in was only 3 bedrooms at the time, so they built a new house, and we moved out in what Liberia calls the suburbs. In reality, it was the bush, right? We had no neighbors. Trees everywhere, animals everywhere. Not what a typical American would imagine Africa was like, but it was pretty close. By the way, I never saw a deer running the streets till I got here. I'll leave that alone. Okay, but there were, you guys get it, right? You see, there were snakes and different animals when we moved into that community, and there was nothing. So I used to go roaming the woods and just fishing and doing everything that a 7-year-old, 8-year-old loves to do, right? That was my life. By the way, my name in Liberia, you guys might know this, is Jungle Boy, right? Because I was always out. I'm out roaming around, doing all these things that I like to do. And my dad, every day, the road was dusty. Every day when my dad came home, I asked him for one thing. I said, Dad, no, I didn't call him Dad, I called him Pa. Pa, can you get me a bike? I wanted a bike so bad. And what seemed like 50 years, or probably like 2 or 3 years, every day when my dad came home, the routine was the same. He would pop the trunk and I would go in the trunk, look for the bike. There was no bike, just a tire and some other stuff, and grab his briefcase and take the briefcase out. Every day I was hoping and hoping and hoping for this bike, that the bike never came for years. One day, Pa came home, right? He had an unusual pep in his step, and he got home before I did, so I ran in. Routine's the same. He pops the trunk, and there's nothing in there, and there's a briefcase, and I close the trunk, and I start walking over. He said, "Boy, Jungle Boy, I got something for you. So what do you have for me?" And he opens the back seat, and out comes a puppy. A puppy? That's what I said. What? A puppy? I get the puppy out. I take the puppy. I don't know what to do with this thing. And he says to me, "I know what you need before you even ask for it." See, a few weeks before that, one of my cousins and I were running in the woods, and she got bit by a snake, and we had to rush her to the hospital. He got me the puppy because he knew I was always in the woods, and I needed some protection. That dog, up until his death on July 19, 1988, he was my companion, my fishing companion. And every time there was a snake, River saw it first. I wanted a bike, and he gave me a puppy. Some of you guys are praying for bikes. God really has a puppy. God knows what you need before you ask him. Matthew 6, verse 31 says this. It says, "Don't worry about the food. Don't worry about your clothing," right? He's got you. Last week we talked about this. God is got you, right? Sometimes Lou will want to jump off the chair and into my arms, and when I throw her up in the air and she gets this look in her eyes, right? But when she lands, she starts laughing again. That's where we are. Like, I got you. God's got you. He knows what you need, right? Before you even ask for it. When you come to the Father and you talk to him, step forward with confidence that he is your dad. There is this great God who dwells in unapproachable light, and you, and in the middle, because of that veil being torn, you can approach him through Jesus Christ. That is your calling card in prayer. Is your relationship with Jesus Christ. As I close, I used to work at a summer camp, and the people that could attend that summer camp and the people that were counselors, some of the counselors at that summer camp, were way out of my economic league, if you understand what I'm saying. Summer camp cost $13,000 per kid, and the kids were there for 7 weeks at a time, and I was a coach. People would send their kids there. 200 kids came every year. But I made good friends there. And one of the friends that I made there was just a dear friend. He's still a dear friend to me today. And he introduced me. Whenever I hung out with him, I saw things that I'd never seen before. I saw things that I didn't know money could buy. One time he said, "Hey, Marcus," I was with him. We got snowed in, right, on purpose. You know, we got snowed in. And he said, "I'm going to take you to dinner. And we're going to go to a country club." I'd never been to a country club. And he told me how to dress. You know, I wore a decent sport coat. And I wore one of his sport coats, actually. And we went to this country club. We sit down to have a meal at this place I'd never seen food and things like that. We sit down at the meal table to eat that dinner. And they bring the menu to you. And you open the menu. I don't know if some of you guys, if you haven't been there, let me tell you this, right? I opened the menu. And the prices that were on the menu, I knew I couldn't afford. Right? And then there was a section of the menu that didn't have a price. We all know what that means, right? And so I'm opening the menu, I'm like, everything's $50, right? At that point, I always say this, when I go to places like that, my wallet starts laughing. It's like, like, you think you can afford that? You think, right? Student loans are due, buddy. Don't forget this bill's coming up. And I thought to myself, what am I going to do here? I'm not quite sure how much is in my account, yet I need to order something off of this menu. And I'm sitting there thinking, some kind of insecurity starts creeping in. And my friend looks at me, he says, "My grandfather is a member here, my father is a member here, and I'm a member here. You don't have to pay for anything." When he says you don't have to pay for anything, you know what that means, right? The whole menu's up. The whole menu's open, right? You're not reduced to, man, maybe I'll get an appetizer and pretend I'm not hungry. Like, what kind of fish is that? Off the coast of where? It's going to be in here. That's what God does for us. When you're feeling insecure, when you're feeling you have a lack of confidence when you step up to pray, He's saying to you that my Father owns all of this. So go ahead. The whole menu is at your disposal. So when you pray, start with our Father. That intimacy with God, the whole menu is open to you. I want you to stand at your feet. We're all familiar with it. It'll be on the screen, and we're going to pray the Lord's Prayer together as we close. Pray it with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated. God loves you. He knows you. And we are grateful for him. Amen.